Well, let's just go forward from where we've been. Hallelujah. You know, we've been talking about the fact God's got a plan for everybody. And that plan was originally revealed back in Genesis chapter 1. And then we began talking about the fact that God's intention is going to be carried out to its fullest eventually. We read the book of Revelation and we see at the end that God has completely restored everything back to His original intention. And in between, we have the ability to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In between, you know, what happened in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam sinned and what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. In between them, we have the ability to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to be born again. And once we're born again, we have God's life, we have God's nature, and we have a sinless nature in that we don't have the sin nature we were born with, that we were brought forth into this world possessing. We now have God's life and nature. We'll never be deity, but we do have His life and His nature. And God's Word gives us a revelation of everything we've become in Jesus Christ. God's Word explains to us who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, what He is to us, and on and on. And our problem is that in our way of thinking, we've struggled to accept everything that God says about us because we know how we feel. And we know sometimes, you know, we feel like a Christian. Other times, we don't feel like a Christian. Sometimes we feel successful and other times we don't feel successful. Sometimes we feel born again and sometimes we don't feel born again. That's why Scripture stresses so much that it's not based on how you feel or it's not based on your emotions. It's based on what you have believed. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you prayed to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you're born again. So even though you might not feel like it, you're still born again. It's not based on your moods. Well, likewise, coming to the place of understanding who we are in Christ and everything that God has for us requires a change in our way of thinking. The Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that talks about don't think the way you used to think. Develop a new pattern of thinking. We might wonder, well, how can I do that? Well, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. And the Bible also says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you have the mind of Christ, or you have the ability to think that way. Now choose to think that way. Don't just sit back and continue to think the way that religion would tell you to think, or to continue to think the way that the world thinks. Start thinking like God. This is not an impossibility. It's a very real possibility because we now share God's life and God's nature. Well, when we look in Scripture, we see how that from God's perspective, all of these things are true regardless of what we think about ourselves or what other people say about us. God sees everything He says about us as being true. The problem is He's got to get that across to us. And it's like we want to believe it, but at times it seems like it's so hard to believe it. Well, again, this goes back to our pattern of thinking and what we think about ourselves and what we think about God's Word, so on and so forth. And so God knew that this was going to be a bit of a challenge for us. And even though God's Word is enough, God's Word is all we need, our problem lies in part in fully accepting everything that God's Word has to say because sometimes it's like we read it and we say we believe it, but yet at the same time, it just doesn't seem real. Or it just doesn't seem like it could be possible. I mean, Jesus saying that the people believing in Him can do His works. And so religion comes along and says, well, yeah, but He wasn't talking about us. He was talking only about those apostles, you know, the people that were traveling with Him. Well, then you read in the New Testament and you see there were people doing His works that weren't traveling with Him. So religion comes back and says, well, yeah, it meant the people that were traveling with Him and the people that are written about in the New Testament. In other words, they always continue to change the story and justify it, but they never want to make it relative to us today. They keep telling us that, you know, well, this isn't for today and that isn't for today. And it kind of makes you wonder, well, what is for today? I mean, if I keep reading all these things in Scripture and you keep telling me a bunch of this stuff isn't for today, that means I need to start marking all this stuff out because it doesn't mean anything to me. Why read a promise from God if I have no hope of participating with that promise? Well, the thing is, God's Word is true. It's not going to change regardless of what we believe. His Word is still true. So it's like He's saying, look, here's my Word. It's true. It's not going to change. Now, if you make a difference to change and line up with my Word, then everything my Word says can become real to you. It can become a living reality to you every single day of your life. Well, the Holy Spirit has been given to us in part to help us along this line. The Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about how that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that term, by inspiration of God, it literally means divinely breathed forth, or we would say maybe dictated by the Holy Spirit to man so man could write it down. So the Holy Spirit is the one who's given us the Word. Over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, he's saying, look, you know, you are born again. You're not what you used to be. And you have the potential to do everything that God desires for you to do. It doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you because you did this. And you, he says, look, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of renewal. And because you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, your sin nature has been removed. He's given you His life and His nature. And you need to know that you are the offspring of God. So the Holy Spirit is ministering to us, trying to confirm or bear witness with our spirit that we do belong to God, because He's the one that worked to help us to become born again. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there's a washing of regeneration. In other words, you know, we're cleansed of our sins. That old sin nature is washed away, but then the Holy Ghost works a renewal in us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who releases into us that born-again life, or that born-again spirit, that the nature and the life of God. He's the one that places that inside us, which gives us the potential to be everything that God desires. Now turn over to John chapter 14. Because this will, you know, lead us right into, this last part of our review is going to lead us right into what we want to cover today. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus is saying, I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then in verse 26, he says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then if you look in chapter 16, verse 13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So what we're seeing here is Jesus telling us that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to help us out. I mean, Jesus has already made the statement that his words are spirit, and they are life. And then he's saying, but I'm not going to just leave it at that. Even though my words, the Word of God, what you're going to have in the future called the Bible, even though that's all you need, the truth of the matter is, because of all the stuff you've been taught, because of the way you've not been trained to think in line of with my Word, you need a little help with this. So I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that He is going to do, He's going to teach you all things. Well, all things what? All things relative to the kingdom of God. All things relative to who you've become in me. All things relative to who you are as a child of the Father. All things relative to what you can do as a Christian. He's going to remind you of the things that I've said. In other words, He's going to clarify things from Scripture with you. He's not going to just bring to remembrance something that was said. He's going to clarify and explain and help you come to the place of grasping what God has said in His Word. He's going to guide you into all truth. Okay, what truth? The truth of everything God has said about you. In other words, it's one thing to acknowledge the words of truth, but it's another thing to be guided into the fullness of that truth. Because everybody who reads the Bible and believes that the Bible is God's Word, they can read the Bible and they'll tell you, well, yeah, that's God's Word. I mean, this is truth. It's God's Word. God can't lie. And then you start asking questions, well, what about this over here? Well, that's not for today. What about this over here? Well, that doesn't happen today. What about this part over here? Well, no, we don't believe it like that. Well, wait a minute. It's either truth or it's not truth. So here we have God's Word, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us into an experience with the truth. Not just help us to read it, but help us to get into the reality of its existence in our lives and what it can do for us. And He tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to work in us to glorify Jesus. In other words, when Jesus spoke about doing His works, the Holy Spirit is going to help us understand how we can do those works to bring glory to Jesus. I mean, on and on it goes. Because if just reading the Bible were all it would ever take for anyone, everybody would be preaching and teaching the same thing, but they aren't. So the Holy Spirit has been given to help us in this area to make sure that we stay on track. Now look back in chapter 14. Chapter 14. Now look at verse 17. He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now he's identifying two separate things here. He's saying, look, you guys need to know what's coming. The Holy Spirit, He's going to be sent after I've ascended to the Father. And He's going to do all these wonderful things for you. He's going to help you in all these different areas. He's been with you, but He shall be in you. Okay, now if you were one of the apostles and you're hearing Jesus say this, you could say, well, now Jesus, you're telling me that I know Him. So I've got a question for you. How do I know the Holy Spirit? And Jesus would answer by saying, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Holy Spirit. He said, well, what do you mean by that, Jesus? I mean, I see you, I don't see the Holy Spirit. And He would explain, well, the Holy Spirit, His name or His term, this description, the Holy Spirit, that alone gives you an understanding or gives you a revelation of how He operates. He operates in the realm of the Spirit. Now, as I told you fellows before, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm doing the things the Father would do if He were down here on earth in His own flesh body. But you also need to understand that what I am doing by the Holy Spirit ministering in me, through me, to accomplish these works. Now leave your finger here in John chapter 14 and look over in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10. Now look at verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Okay, now think about this. He's telling you here in this passage that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Okay, what does that say? What it says is this. If it took God anointing Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power for Jesus to be able to go about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed by the devil, then the reverse would be true, or rather the opposite would be true. You say, well, what's the opposite? Well, the opposite is this. Jesus could not go about doing good works, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God had not anointed Him with the Holy Ghost and power. Can you see that in this verse? How that first God anointed Him with the Holy Ghost, then came power, then Jesus went about doing these works. Now when Jesus, back over in John chapter 14, looks at the apostles and He says, the Holy Ghost has been with you. I mean, you guys know Him. He's been with you. But the day is coming, He's going to be in you. And they're asking, they could ask, well, how do we know Him? You're saying that we know Him, but how do we know Him? It's because as you have observed me doing all of these things, you have observed the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in and through an individual who has the life and nature of God. See, a lot of people, they think that Jesus just went about doing all these great miracles and all these wonderful healings because He was Jesus. Now, if that's true, then Acts chapter 10, we don't need that verse over there in Acts chapter 10. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. In other words, if Jesus was automatically anointed, He would not have needed God to perform an act of anointing. Do you see this? So therefore, Jesus was dependent upon the Father to move upon His life to anoint Him with the Holy Ghost and power so He could go about and do the works of the Father. Then Jesus turns around and He says in John chapter 14, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, Jesus, how am I going to do that? Well, he tells you in just a few verses, it's in John 14, verse 12, that he says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And then he says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth that the world can't receive because it doesn't know him. He says, "You know him because he dwells with you and he's going to be in you." In other words, I'm helping you understand how it is you're going to be able to do the works that I did. Because the way I did the works is the pattern for you to do the works. God the Father anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power so I could go about doing the works of the Father. Likewise, I'm going to the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to be sent. You can be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power so that you can go about doing the works that I have done. So the Holy Spirit is going to be, He has been with you, but He's going to be in you. And there's a great difference in this, because if we don't come to the place of truly understanding that the Holy Spirit desires to be in us, then what we're actually doing is hindering our ability to walk in the fullness of the understanding of the freedom that Jesus has paid, how we can say no to all temptation, how we can live as a Christian every single day of our lives, how we can walk in the anointing and the power of God to accomplish the ministry that God's called us to accomplish, to do the works of Jesus, as Jesus said here in His Word. If we eliminate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of this, then we're eliminating, really, the power cell, the energizing power cell that's going to help us to do this. And so here in John chapter 14, Jesus gives that statement, "You know Him, He's with you, and He shall be in you." Now here's the difference, part of the difference. In the Old Testament, nobody could be filled with the Holy Spirit the way people are filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now I know when you go back into the Old Testament, it talks about, you know, the Spirit of the Lord filled so-and-so, and He did this, and He did that, and great things happened. I understand it, but what you have to realize is that in the Old Testament, nobody was born again. They all had the sin nature. You say, well, how do you know that they weren't born again? Jesus hadn't come yet. You can't get born again until Jesus shows up on the scene and completes His work here on earth. After He completes His work here on earth, then we can put our faith in Him to be our Savior, and we can be born again. So the people in the Old Testament, they weren't born again. Therefore, because they didn't have the life and the nature of God, they didn't have that born again spirit, the Holy Spirit could not fill them the way He filled people in the Old Testament. Yet He moved upon people for particular works that the Father wanted done. He moved upon people for particular things that God said needed to be taken care of. And it's like here in John chapter 14, Jesus is making this statement. He's saying, listen guys, up until this point, the Holy Spirit has been with man. And He's been able to move upon man now and then for certain things to take place. But there is a huge change on the horizon. Because what's going to happen is, He's been with you, but He shall be in you. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, He begins working to help us come to the place of understanding these things that God has said in His Word. Now, if you look over in John chapter 3, see, I was raised to believe in the Holy Spirit. I was raised to believe that the Holy Spirit, you know, third person of the Godhead and all of that. I was raised to believe that the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin, that He draws people to the cross of Jesus Christ. I was raised to believe all of that. But I was also raised to believe that the moment you get born again is the moment that you get all the Holy Ghost that there is to get. And I believed that for years and years and years, until I end up in a church where I'm watching things happen that only happened in the book of Acts. And then I'm hearing these people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit as though it was something different or something in addition to being born again. And I'm thinking, hold on here. I can't deny what I am seeing before my eyes. These people are exalting Jesus. They're praising Jesus. They're worshiping Jesus. They're talking all about what Jesus can do. And they're praying for people. They're doing the kind of things in this church that I've read about here in my Bible. And not only that, but they're getting results that I read about in my Bible. Something is going on here that I was never told about. And so when I go back in the Bible and I read some more and I begin to compare what I read in the Bible to what these people are doing in this church, I begin to come to the conclusion that, you know, And that first church, they got me born again all right. But when it came to this other, they didn't understand it. They didn't know how to teach it. And so really, in a manner of speaking, they kept me from it. They didn't intend to do anything wrong, but that's just the way it worked out. Well, here in John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he looks at Nicodemus and he says, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So he's talking about being born again. And you know, I appreciate that. But here's what's missing in this particular verse. He's talking about being born again, but the thing is, he's not saying anything at all about a work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's not talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He just says, you must be born again. And then later on, he talks about being born again by putting your faith in Him and, you know, believing in Him as your Lord and Savior. Well, if you look over in Acts chapter 8, let's turn over there. Acts chapter 8. So I had the born again part right. And, you know, at least I was on my way to heaven. And praise God for that. But if you look here in Acts chapter 8, you know, Jesus has already said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that the Holy Ghost was going to come. And the funny thing is, in John chapter 14 and in John chapter 16, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he's not talking to those guys about being born again. He's not telling them to be born again. He's telling them what's going to happen after they're born again. He's telling them about a scenario that's going to occur relative to their relationship with Him after they've believed on Him, the resurrected Christ, to be born again. In Acts chapter 8, it says in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Then if you jump down to verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Okay, so what are we seeing here in this passage? What we're seeing here is, first off, Philip comes in, he's preaching Jesus Christ to them. That's what it says. He's preaching Jesus. And the people, they're listening to what he says, and they're seeing their friends, their family members being healed, they're seeing devils being cast out. And it says that they believed what Philip said. They believed what he was preaching about Jesus Christ. And it says that they were baptized. In other words, they accepted Jesus Christ and they were baptized. Well, you know, back home in Jerusalem, here you have the apostles. They hear what's going on down there. And it's like, my goodness, revival's breaking out in Samaria. And so here go Peter and John. And Peter and John show up and they start ministering to all these new converts. We're not talking about, you know, 10 or 20 people. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who are coming to know Jesus Christ. So Peter and John, they come down to help Philip. And they get down there and they start ministering to all these new converts about being filled with the Holy Spirit because they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So here they are, born again, and Peter and John lead them into an event or an experience that is subsequent to being born again, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit, because it says they ministered to them, laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are seeing here something that takes place in us that is separate from actually being born again. Now, here's the thing, guys. If this weren't needful, God wouldn't have it in Scripture. Now, think about this. If this were important back then, why isn't it important today? Why is it we have a whole lot of people preaching like Philip? They're not doing the works of Philip, meaning they're not getting all these people healed and devils cast out. But I mean, they are preaching Jesus. But then we never have somebody come along. We never have a Peter and a John come along. Nobody in our churches ministers. Now, I know some of you, maybe you were raised in churches that are like this. They believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, see, I wasn't. And we never had this experience. We never knew what this is about until I got into a church that believed this way. And here's the crazy thing. I had my Bible the whole time. I'd read this before. And so why didn't it click? Because I was told it shouldn't click. I was told it shouldn't take place. We didn't preach this. We were told that the moment you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost that there is to get. And yet we look at this passage right here and we see a clear example in Scripture where people put their faith in Jesus Christ, they accepted Him as their Lord and Savior, they were born again, and then after that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the things that Jesus talked about as far as being filled with the Holy Spirit has to do with this issue of tongues. Now let's look at this for a moment. Some of you guys have heard a lot of teaching about this, but it's very vital that we take a look at this. If you look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now remember, the Bible talked about how that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, and He went about doing these great works of God. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus is talking in verse 15. And He says, "Go to all the world, preach the gospel to everybody. He that believes and is baptized is going to be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Okay, so what we see in verses 15 and 16 are people who are hearing the preaching of Jesus Christ and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They receive Him and they're born again. And then He goes on to say, and, verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe." In other words, first you have to get born again. Then after you get born again, here are some things that are supposed to take place. He says, "In My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." So here we're seeing Jesus Himself say, you're supposed to be speaking in tongues after you've believed in Me and been born again, been baptized. You're supposed to do this. This is something that's supposed to happen in your life. Now look back over in Luke. Turn over to Luke 24. Look what Jesus says in verse 49. Jesus says, "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So He's telling them, look guys, here I am, I'm raised from the dead, and you have fulfilled the criteria of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You have to believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved. So, fellas, you've seen Me, the risen Jesus Christ. You believe that God's raised Me from the dead. You put your faith in Me, and now we need to take it to the next step. In order for you to fulfill everything that I've commanded you to fulfill, you need to go to Jerusalem, and you need to tarry there until the promise of the Father is sent, until you are endued with power. Now turn over to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very similar to what we read over in Luke 24. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So He says, look, you're going to receive power. He said over there in Luke, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power." Here He says, "Ye shall receive power." Okay, praise God, Jesus, You're my Lord, You're my Savior, I believed in You, and I know God's raised You from the dead. I thank You, Jesus, I'm born again. He says, okay, yeah, I need you guys to go preach and tell everybody about Me. The thing is, until you do this, you need to go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit arrives, because then you're going to be endued with power. After you're endued with power, you're going to be able to go out and do these works. You're going to be just like Me. What it says over there in Acts, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. So Jesus is saying, look here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All right, now if we jump ahead to chapter 2, we can see what happened when the Holy Ghost came upon them, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when they were endued with power, and we can see what was the very first outward manifestation of this endowment of power through them. It says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And now look here, and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they have this incredible experience in the upper room with the Holy Spirit. They hear, you know, this rushing mighty wind, and they see what looks like, you know, cloven tongues of fire. And then they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the moment that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they all begin speaking with tongues. In other words, the first outward manifestation of them being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking with tongues. Notice it does not say in there that the first outward manifestation of them being born again was speaking in tongues. It's the first outward manifestation of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues. Now let's see another example of this. Turn over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, just think for a minute. I mean, here you have a guy named Paul. Paul wrote more of the New Testament than any other single writer. In other words, he received from God more doctrine for the church than any other single writer. And Paul looks at these people, they're believers, says right here, certain disciples, they're believers. And he looks right at them and he says, I need to ask you guys a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, if getting born again meant you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get, then why would Paul ask this question? Doesn't it seem like that a guy that writes that much of the New Testament is already going to know the answer? Doesn't it seem like that he would not allude to the fact that, okay, you're believers, but you know you also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, shouldn't somebody have come along and corrected him and said, Paul, you're wrong. If they're believers, they have all the Holy Ghost there is to get. But Paul didn't believe it that way. He understood it differently. In fact, in his own life, it happened that way. Remember on the Damascus Road? How that he had an experience with Jesus Christ, the bright light, the voice from heaven, and Paul says, who are you? And the voice says, it's me, Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Well, I guarantee you, at that moment, Paul believed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And he immediately called him Lord. And then God began to speak to a man named Ananias, and he says, Ananias, you need to go down here to where this guy Paul is located, and I need you to pray for him so that he receive his sight. You know, the light was so bright, the scales were on his eyes. He said, you need to go pray for him. First off, that he's going to be healed in his vision. And second off, that he be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now here goes Paul into Ephesus and he meets these disciples. And he says, fellas, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost since you believed? And it says, their response was, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. In other words, water baptism for the repentance of sins. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So believe on Jesus, be baptized. Just they had followed that pattern. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. In other words, once again, we see in Scripture that the initial, immediate, outward manifestation of people being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking with tongues. Now, a lot of people don't understand this thing of tongues, because quite frankly, most churches don't understand this thing of tongues. And remember what we've talked about more than once so far this week. How that one of the reasons that we find it difficult to live the way God says we can live is because in our minds we don't understand exactly what's going on. And in part, because of the way we've been taught, in part, we've been taught incorrectly. We're thinking the way the world thinks. Okay, what is the world's way of thinking, and what is man's religious way of thinking? Tongues makes no sense. It's just a bunch of jibber-jabber. It's not of God to tell you, you know, in some cases even tell you it's of the devil. Funny thing is, nowhere in Scripture does it reveal anyone who's demon-possessed speaking in tongues. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that people won't be speaking in tongues. I mean, over and over again, we keep hearing all of these excuses. Well, why do we have these excuses again? It's because people don't understand. And what they don't understand is, how is it possible to instantly be able to speak in a language that makes no sense, that you don't understand, that you can't figure out, that sounds just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo babble, that no scientist can diagnose, no scientist can explain, no scientist can interpret, and you say it's of God? It makes no sense. How can that possibly be? Okay, here we go, thinking the way the world thinks. In other words, we've got to come up with a natural explanation to explain an eternal spiritual truth that originated with deity himself. You can't. You cannot explain that kind of truth with the world's way of thinking. Look what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll just look at two verses here. In verse 2, Paul says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." And then in verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Well, what's he saying in verse 2 here? When I speak in tongues, anybody, me, you, anyone, you're speaking not unto men, but unto God. What does that mean? What it means is that nobody's going to be able to give me the interpretation according to man's way of thinking. Well, how do you know that? Because he says right here, "For no man understandeth him." Now, if any man had the potential to understand me, all they'd have to do is have me stand here and start speaking in tongues and then start parading people through from all these different countries. And sooner or later, somebody's going to be able to stand there and say, "Ah, I know what he's saying." But Scripture says, when I'm speaking in tongues, no man understands me. In other words, nobody on this earth is going to be able to tell you or me what I'm saying. You say, well then, what is the purpose? Why do it? Well, look right here. "Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries." What kind of mysteries? Look in the middle of verse 2. "He speaketh not unto men, but unto God." In other words, what I'm doing is I'm carrying on a communication with God. I'm not talking to men. I'm not talking to people. I'm engaged in a communication with God. Think of it this way. When I start speaking in tongues, like he says here in verse 14, my understanding is unfruitful. Meaning, in my mind, I do not know what I'm saying. However, in the Spirit, my spirit is praying and speaking directly to God. I'm in direct divine communication with God himself. You say, well, what's the benefit? The benefit is this. Remember, God is a spirit. And when I begin to engage in spiritual communication, I'm communicating directly with God in his language. In the Old Testament, there was communication soul to soul. God couldn't communicate to people on a direct spiritual level because they weren't born again. Now here we are, born again. We have the spiritual capacity to have direct communication with God on a spiritual level. God is a spirit. He has given to us his life and his nature in our spirit. We are born again spiritually. So now we are compatible with God. He is our offspring. He now has the ability to communicate with us directly. How does he do that? Well, the Holy Spirit moves upon us and he works a miracle and gives us the ability to speak in a language that only God understands. Now, when we speak in God's language, it's impossible to speak and pray anything at all that doesn't make sense or that is contrary to what God desires and is contrary to God's will. As we begin to speak in tongues, what we're doing literally is speaking in the language of God. Now again, the human mind says, that just does not make sense. I mean, why is that necessary? Why can't God just speak English? Well, He can. But He can also speak Chinese. What, you think that when God speaks to people in China, He speaks in English? He speaks in Chinese. He'll speak in Korean. He'll speak in Russian. He'll speak in French. But when we begin to engage in direct spiritual communication with Him, and our, like Paul says, my spirit is praying. My spirit begins talking to God, spirit to spirit. I'm using His language. That's because it's spiritual communication and it's not soulish communication. This is why it is so hard for man to understand this. And we sit down, it's like I've heard people say things like, well, when I figure it out, then I'll get filled with the Holy Ghost. Friend, you'll go to heaven trying to figure it out. You can't figure it out because you're trying to figure it out using human principles, and you can't figure a spiritual principle out using human principles. This is part of what faith is all about, accepting a spiritual principle even though you don't understand it with a human mind. And so he says, listen, I need to take you to a place in me that you understand things that you've never understood. And in order to do that, I need to be able to communicate with you directly, spiritually. And the way that we're going to do that is I am going to, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I am going to move upon you and literally perform a miracle. And in an instant, I'm going to give you the ability to speak in a language that I understand. The devil can't understand it. Your mom and dad can't understand it. The preacher can't. Nobody else can understand it. Man can't understand it. But you and I can understand it. And as you're speaking to me in that language, you're not going to know what you're saying because your understanding is unfruitful. Now, from time to time, I may give you the interpretation of your prayers, but I'm not going to do that all the time. Because some of the things that you pray are related to your future ministry, your future calling, the direction I'm taking you. And you don't need to have that mental understanding or that mental knowledge at this point, because at this point you'd sit down and reason it away. You'd say, I can't do that. But if I say you can do it, then you can do it. If I've called you to do it, then you can do it and you can fulfill it. So in the meantime, what I need to do is have you and me sit down, direct spirit-to-spirit communication. This is why I'm going to give you the ability to speak in my language. Man's going to call it tongues. And I'm going to use that as a term to describe you communicating with me on a spiritual level. And I've talked with so many people about this, how that, you know, I've had people, when I prayed for folks, be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I mean, I can remember myself. I was nervous. I mean, what's going to happen? You know, is some preacher going to lay his hands on me and then all of a sudden I'm just going to like, you know, turn into some kind of like robot and I lose control? What is, and this thing with the tongues, I mean, you know, am I going to be like walking through the grocery store and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just hit me and then blammo, tongues start coming out and people start running out the front door? I mean, what's going to happen? How's it going to work? Well, here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And in verse 14, he says, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm the one that's in control of this language. The Holy Spirit is the one who's given me this language, and now I'm the one that's in control. It's just like if you were in here today and you could speak, you know, English and Spanish, or English and French, or English and Russian, whatever, and I had you stand up and I say, okay, speak your name in English. And you would say, my name is Bob Smith. Okay, now speak your name in Russian. And you would say, my name is Itsky Smisky, or whatever you would say. We might not understand the Russian, but you would understand it. Likewise, you would have the ability to take a verse in the Bible, just say John 3:16. You could read half of that verse in English and half of that verse in Russian, or Spanish, or whatever other language you know, all because you chose to. And you could switch, every other word, English to Spanish, English to Spanish, if you wanted to, because you know how to. But as you're speaking in English and as you're speaking in Spanish, you understand what you're saying because you're using a language that is human in origin. Well, God comes along and He says, look, that's all well and good, and yeah, you need to pray with me with the understanding. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the ability to speak in my language, to speak in my terms, to speak in a way that I understand that nobody else is going to understand. Now, you will not understand it when all of those syllables are coming out of your mouth. You will not comprehend the value of those words. However, those words are coming directly from me through the Holy Spirit to you. And when you speak them, you're speaking my perfect will. My will that has originated from my throne and my mind up here in heaven. And so here we are on earth as I'm speaking to you today. I know every syllable, every vowel, all the consonants. When I speak these words to you, I understand what is happening when the breath is coming out of my lungs, across my lips, out my mouth to fill this room. I understand what I'm saying. But when I start speaking in tongues, I'm still using my lungs. I'm still using my lips. I'm still using my ability to produce the sounds. But the problem is, in my mind, it sounds like a bunch of gibberish. It sounds like a bunch of baby talk. And, you know, I've talked to people before. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to pray in tongues. And it's okay, it's not a problem. You can do this. And they say, well, what do I do? I said, well, you know, I'll lead you in a prayer. And at the end of the prayer, when we say in Jesus' name, amen, I'm just going to start praying in tongues and then you start praying in tongues. Okay, what do I say? So wait a minute. You're asking me. I ain't God. You don't ask me what to say, you begin producing these sounds. Well, yeah, but how will I know if I'm doing the right thing? Okay, let's think about this. You are asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. This is what you want. And God has told us He honors such prayers. Therefore, by faith, you're choosing to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God honors that prayer. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then picks up at that point and gives you the ability to speak in tongues. So you have to use your lungs. You have to use your lips. You have to produce the sounds. You have to use your energy to do it. You're not going to feel this, you know, horror movie possession kind of thing come all over you. I mean, it's not going to be like that. You have to make a determination that you're the one who's going to produce the sounds. Yeah, but, you know, it might not make any sense. It's going to make sense to God, but it won't make sense to you. Well, yeah, but how do I know that it won't just be me? It will be you. It is going to be your flesh, your lips, your tongue, your breath. It is going to be you producing it. It's just that God is going to be the one, by the Holy Spirit, just in your spirit, giving you what to say. Well, how will I know when to do it? Well, at the end of the prayer, when we say in Jesus' name, amen, and I start praying in tongues, you just start praying in tongues. You mean just start making sounds? Yes. But what if it sounds different from you? No problem, because it's coming from God. It's not coming from me. What He produces through you may sound a little bit different than what He produces through me. It doesn't matter if it sounds different. What matters is that you just do it. Well, but are you sure it's going to be of any benefit? How much more scripture do we have to read? In other words, if God has said this is the way it's supposed to be and this is what I desire, then yeah, we know it's going to be a benefit. Remember, Jesus Himself said, after I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. He's going to do all of these things. However, He's going to be in you doing it. So therefore, if I make a choice to be filled with the Holy Spirit and let Him give me that gift of speaking in tongues, and what's going to happen is I'm going to be able to participate with the Holy Spirit, spirit to spirit, to receive in much greater detail that teaching, that guiding into all truth, that explanation, I mean, all of these things. Not only that, but just like where it says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, and Jesus says you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, what I'm filled with is the source of power that God wants to release through me for the anointing to accomplish the works that Jesus did. Now, one of the hardest things in the world, it seems like, is getting people to take that step of faith to start speaking in tongues once they've prayed, once, you know, I've laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit is not going to interrupt anyone who chooses to worship Jesus. You say, okay, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I prayed for people. You know, they'll come up and they'll be, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I want to receive that gift of tongues. I want to be able to pray in tongues. It's like, okay, well, you know, I'll pray for you. Lead them in a prayer and lay hands on them. And I start praying in tongues. And then they stand there. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's like, no, wait a minute. Wait. As long as you continue with the English praising Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to stand back and He is not going to do anything at all. He is going to let you worship Jesus because Jesus is the one who died on the cross for you. And I tell them, I say, no, no. Don't speak the English. Release the tongues. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No, no, you don't get it, do you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What they're waiting for is a feeling. They're waiting for goosebumps or their hair to stand up on end. What they're waiting for is some kind of, I don't know what they're waiting for. You know, I want to feel electricity going through my body. I want to feel like warm water. I want to feel like I'm on fire. I want to feel like... They're waiting for some kind of a feeling before they start doing it. And guys, you got to understand something. You don't always have a feeling.
Right.
It's not like that. Jesus didn't say, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and electricity surges through your body, then you can speak in tongues. He just says, no, you just be filled with the Holy Spirit. And nowhere in the Bible do you read where people had all these feelings. They just received the gift of the Holy Spirit and just started speaking in tongues. You make the decision, first off, to be born again. You make the decision, second off, to let Jesus baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Because John said, there's one who comes after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he's talking about Jesus. So we make that decision to let Jesus do that for us after we've accepted Him as Lord and Savior. And then the Holy Spirit, He's the one who miraculously gives us the ability to speak in a language that comes directly from God. We have to use our own energy to produce the sounds. And the sounds may sound like gibberish, may sound like baby talk, may sound like it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But remember, this is a language we're not accustomed to. It comes from God, not from man. You can't teach it. I remember one time somebody wanted me to supply a tape of me praying in tongues so they could learn how to pray in tongues. I said, no, I understand your zeal and your desire here, but it doesn't work that way. You know, this isn't a French class. This is something that is a Holy Spirit event. It's something that He works in you. And it's something that's available to anybody who wants it. Now, I'd like everybody to stand. Because what I'm going to do right now is, if you're here today and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time how I'm going to pray with you. I've already explained to you how it is that you have to use your lungs. You have to be the one that uses your energy to do this. And I've already explained to you how in your mind it won't make any sense because this is something that's coming from God, not man. But because you're asking in faith to receive, the Holy Spirit is going to honor that prayer. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the ability to speak in tongues, to pray in tongues. And as you do this, you're going to be praying God's perfect will. Tonight we're going to be talking in more detail about how praying God's perfect will enhances your ability to really live free from everything that was ever a problem in your life. And we'll talk about that in more detail tonight. But right now, the way I'm going to lead in the prayer, if you want me to pray with you, I'm going to ask you to come up in just a moment. But here's how we're going to do it. As you're standing here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's going to be kind of like a prayer to be born again, only it's going to be a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that prayer, we're going to say, in Jesus' name, you know, I'll pray, I'll say the words, and then you repeat the words after me. And I'll say, in Jesus' name, amen. And you're going to say, in Jesus' name, amen. Then I'm going to start speaking in tongues. I'm just going to start praying in tongues. And then you just join in with me. Don't worry about it sounding exactly like me. You just start producing the sounds. You start making these sounds. Your mind is going to say, this is stupid. This is crazy. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And yet you've been praying in faith at that moment to experience this. And God will honor that prayer, and it's going to happen. If you stand here and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus," the Holy Spirit's not going to interrupt your worship to force you to speak in tongues. You say, "But I'm kind of nervous." So was I. I'm not going to lie to you. I was kind of nervous. But I'll tell you what, it was worth it. Hallelujah. It was worth it. Praise God. So if there's anybody here you'd like me to pray with you, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, just come up now and I will pray with you. Praise God. Anybody else? Okay, now, as I pray with him, I'm going to ask all of you just to pray this prayer along with us, okay? And as we lead, and as we as I lead in the prayer and you repeat it after me, and then at the end of the prayer, when we say the "In Jesus' name, amen," I want you all just to start praying in tongues. Just start praying in tongues along with us to be an encouragement to him, okay? All right, hallelujah. Just pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. And I thank you for saving me. And I'm asking you to do for me what John said you would do. Baptize me with the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, I receive you right now. I thank you for filling me. I thank you for answering this prayer. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to give me the ability to pray in tongues. And I receive that gift from you, Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. It is so fun to whoop on the devil, man. I'm telling you why. Okay, now, I know it's possible that somebody might not have come forward for me to pray with you. You might have been embarrassed or whatever, but you could have been filled with the Holy Spirit right then where you were standing and started speaking in tongues without me even laying hands on you. That kind of thing happens. Happened to my wife in a church service. But here's what I want to say. One of the most important things at this moment, and it's Marcus, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. One of the most important things for Marcus, for you, for anybody else that just gets filled with the Holy Spirit, is to spend as much time as possible praying in tongues, because what happens is, just like the Bible says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Well, likewise, as we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness or confirm to us that this is real. It really did come from God. It really is a gift that I've given to you. Because Satan, the Bible says, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that's sown. Satan would love to get you convinced that was just you, a bunch of dumbness of you. That wasn't God. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. You just made that up. You should be ashamed of yourself. And the Holy Spirit's going to be standing there saying, "No, sir, Marcus, you listen to me. I'm the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead. I am God. And I'm telling you, this was a gift from me to you." And that's why it's so important to spend as much time as possible praying in tongues, because it's going to build up your faith in that area to know, man, bless God, this was God. I had an event with God today, an experience with the Holy Spirit. So even as you're going around doing chores or whatever, you can be walking around just praying in tongues softly. Doesn't have to be loud, doesn't have to be a shout. It can be just that still, quiet, soft whisper, and it's still accomplishing the same thing. And I encourage you the rest of this day, as much time as you can, to spend some time praying in tongues. The rest of you guys that are hanging around him, if you're working with him today, just start praying in tongues together to encourage him, to just strengthen this wonderful moment in his life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's lift our hands, begin to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.